This morning's message is all about celebrating the fact that he has come, that Emmanuel has come. So would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1? And I want to just take this moment to say that whatever happens with this message, I am every week grateful to God for leading me in my time of study and for ministering to my heart. And my prayer is that his word would speak to your heart, whatever needs to happen. If you need to be convicted and your heart changed, if you need to be encouraged, if you just need to rejoice this morning, may the Holy Spirit do his work through his word. Matthew 1, 18 to 25 will be our text. But before that, after at least 4,000 years of waiting, right, and longing, Matthew began his gospel with the words that we talked about last week, with these amazing words: the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, I wish those words would again just amaze you. For the Jews of Jesus' day, they were amazing words of hope, of joy, of fulfillment, the key word. And when we hear son of David, when we hear son of Abraham, what do you immediately think of? Right away, you think of promises. Promises that God made to Abraham. Promises God made to David. Promises of blessing, of deliverance. We don't have time, but if you read through the Old Testament, it's chock full of promises. Promises of salvation and deliverance from sin. Son of David, of course, was especially powerful because it was specifically a descendant of David, who was going to bring the fulfillment of all those promises. And there was a lot of them to be fulfilled. A lot. But is this baby, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, is he really the son of David? Let's be skeptics just for a moment. Is he really the son of David? You ought to be wondering that after last week. Is he really the promised one? The one God's people have been waiting for. Can you imagine after all those years of waiting, and then here comes someone showing up on the scene and claimed that he's the one? You know, you'd have to wonder, wow, could I really be living in the day of fulfillment? Last week, Jesus gave us the ancestry of Jesus, and at every single link in the genealogy, at every single link, he is very careful to say, literally, this is how it would go: David begat Solomon. Or in our maybe more modern language, David fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered or begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. And so on, all the way down through the years to Matan, who fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Joseph. But after all that, Matthew does not say that Joseph fathered Jesus. The links are broken. After 39 times of hearing about a man who fathered a son, Matthew chocks us, we could say, brings us up completely short by saying concluding the ancestry of Jesus with these words, verse 16, Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, Messiah. That's a strange way to close the genealogy. But if Joseph did not beget or father Jesus, how can Matthew say, tantalize us really, with the hope that Jesus is the promised son of David? If Joseph, the son of David, did not beget Jesus, how can Jesus be the son of David? And do we care if he's the son of David? Yes, because it's only a son of David who can bring you and me deliverance. It's not just a pointless genealogy. If he doesn't come from David's line, he doesn't fulfill the promises, and you and I are still in our sins. We don't have salvation. So how can he be the son of David? Why such a strange ending to an otherwise very, well, comparatively normal and straightforward genealogy? Right? Well, Matthew answers those questions in verses 18 to 25. Verses 18 and 19, first of all. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just... And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. It's easy to see from those verses that Jewish betrothal was a lot different from our modern engagements. And namely, if you were a betrothed in Joseph's day, you were already husband and wife. You were already called husband and wife. And the only way to break your betrothal, unlike our engagements, was to get a divorce. So in our engagements, you're not called husband and wife because you're not married yet. Neither do you have to divorce one another to break your engagement. In Jewish betrothal, that was the case. Very different. On the other hand, as a betrothed couple, Joseph and Mary were not yet living together. They were not yet living together. So that's similar to, hopefully, our engagements, right? So, if during this time of betrothal, Mary was found to be unfaithful and not saving herself for Joseph, it was expected that Joseph would divorce his wife. And not only divorce her, but divorce her in a public trial. That's what was expected. After all, under Old Testament law, which is what they still worked with, infidelity was punishable by the death sentence. Now, the Romans didn't let the Jews practice the death sentence. So the next best thing, or the next required thing of the law, would be to divorce. If you can't practice the death sentence, then you divorce your unfaithful betrothed. So now Matthew tells us, in light of that, that Mary is with child before they came together. Joseph knows that Mary is pregnant, not by him, so he naturally assumes, what would you assume? That it must be by some other man. Joseph is righteous, he is a law-abiding citizen, and so he resolves to divorce his wife. He knows that he must divorce his wife. Apparently, though, he still loves Mary. He wants to show her compassion. So he resolves to divorce her quietly. Quietly. Without a public trial. Maybe just with a few witnesses. Just two witnesses was all that was required. Absolutely. Joseph has thought this through. He's clearly made his mind up. It says he resolved to do it. Do you ever think about the fact that this isn't the story of the birth of our Messiah? A potential divorce for immorality? That's what it looks like. But in Joseph's case, now listen please, this is essential. In Joseph's case, to divorce Mary would mean something else. To divorce Mary would mean disowning who? Her unborn child. If Joseph divorces Mary, he disowns her unborn child. That's what everyone expects. It's what the law apparently required. It's what Joseph is resolved to do. And you know what that'll mean? It'll mean that this baby growing in Mary's womb cannot rightfully be called the son of David. And so he cannot be our Messiah. He could not be the promised one. He cannot be the one who fulfills all these promises in our Old Testament. Verses 20 to 21. So we see that the tension, the problem. What will happen? But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, did you see that? Did the angel call Joseph, Joseph, son of Jacob? Because if you go back and read the genealogy, who was Joseph's father? Jacob. But what did the angel say? Joseph, son of who? David. Joseph, son of David. What is the angel doing? Is it not obvious? He's purposefully calling to Joseph's mind the ancient promises of a son of David who will one day bring deliverance and blessing and salvation to his people. It's as though the angel says this. Listen, think about it this way. It's like the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, remember who you are, Joseph. Remember who you are. And if I were Joseph, you know, there is some kind of a claim to fame being the son of David, but granted, you're a carpenter in the backwoods town of Nazareth. The line of David's come to pretty much nothing. Maybe you've forgotten who you are. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, remember who you are. Remember what God said to your forefather, Joseph, long ago. Remember that. And so therefore, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why does Matthew tell us this story? Why is it so very important that Joseph, son of David, takes Mary as his wife? Why couldn't God, hey, it was a virgin birth. You didn't need Joseph. He doesn't show up much in the rest of the Gospels. What do you need Joseph for? Son of David. Joseph, son of David. Because to take Mary as his wife is not just to take Mary as his wife. What else is it to do? It is to accept and to adopt her unborn child as his own, as the next son of David. And so the angel says that it is Joseph, not Mary, who will name the child. You know, if you're Mary, and you think, Joseph didn't have anything to do with this, throughout Scripture it is at times the woman who names the child. And yet the angel says to Joseph, and you shall name the child. Isaiah 43:1 reveals to us that to name a child is to claim him as your own, right? Who can name my children? You can't, but I can because they're mine, right? And so Isaiah 43:1 says, I have called you by name, you are mine. Matthew, I believe, very triumphantly concludes this section by saying when Joseph in verses... The last section in your scriptures, verses 23 to 24, I believe. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, the son of David, called his name Jesus. Whew, Jesus, son of David. And so thus far, he qualifies to be your Savior. He qualifies to be my Savior, to bring the blessings of salvation to his people. His lineage is the lineage of the Messiah. But does that confirm that he is the Messiah? How many people was their lineage the lineage of the Messiah? Joseph's was. Why wasn't Joseph the Messiah? Joseph's father Jacob was. Why wasn't Jacob the Messiah? And everyone in the line. We see that Jesus qualifies. But is he? Is he the Messiah? Why should it be him? And not only that, let me ask you this. This is the question that's burning in my mind. Why should the Messiah come by his lineage in such an abnormal way? This is not the normal way to come by being called a son of David. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard that a zillion times, but would you take a moment and think about it? Because I don't have words to get it into your brains and hearts the way it should be. So just think about that. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What a mysterious thing to say. What an astonishing thing to say. From the Holy Spirit, not by any man, not by any man. What? It's mysterious, yes, but it shouldn't be confusing. or necessarily surprising, because Joseph, as a one who knew his Old Testament scriptures, he knew the Holy Spirit was infinitely powerful to create life. Breath of life in the creation story. In your scriptures handout, Genesis 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Psalm 104, verse 30 says, "When you send forth your Spirit, the animals, the land creatures, the fish, the birds, they are created. When you send forth your Spirit. And you renew the face of the ground." And Ezekiel 37 says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves," dead, rotting, actually beyond rotting, dead, dry bones, "and I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live." See the power of the Spirit to create life. Whether by natural means or by means of a miracle. And what we celebrate at Christmas, I believe, is a miracle the likes of which would make even the creation of the world to pale in comparison. What do you think about that? I really believe that the creation of the world out of nothing pales in comparison to the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. I cannot understand it. I cannot fathom it. It's a mystery to me. It's a miracle. But is it just a novel kind of a miracle? Is it just something for us to say, well, that was strange? No. What does it mean? See, that's the key. There's a lot of Christians and a lot of churches who say they believe in the virgin birth, but they don't live like they believe what it means. So what does it mean when a real, live, flesh and blood human baby is conceived in the womb of Mary, and yet his conception is not by Joseph or by any other man, but from the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Notice I don't ask how it happened, because that's a mystery of God's miracle-working power. That's what blows me away. But what it means doesn't need to be a mystery, as it is for so many people who even call themselves Christians. What does it mean? The answer: it must mean that while he is truly one of us, flesh and blood, developing in the womb, born as a baby, just like we were, just like we were, he is at the same time completely other than us. How do I conclude that he must be completely other than me? How do I conclude that? Because none of us in this room, I think you'll agree, have ever been conceived from the Holy Spirit. None of us in this room ever been conceived from the Holy Spirit. All of us have a human father. We know his name. So who does that make this baby Jesus if he's completely other than me? Who is he? The Old Testament Hebrew word for Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh was their word for God, their name for God. Actually, God's name for himself. God is salvation. Isn't that not beautiful? Over and over again, the Old Testament tells us, it told God's people repeatedly, that salvation through men is in vain. Only God can save. Only God. Read with me Isaiah 45. Says, "There is no other God besides me." Don't hear me saying this, please. Would you hear Yahweh saying this? Because he is the one who uttered these words. "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't it good to know that God saves? Isn't it good to know? The people of Jesus' day obviously thought so, because Jesus was one of the most popular names in his day. There were numerous children with the name of Jesus in Jesus' day. And yet, when the angel commanded Joseph to name his child Jesus, you know, why did the people name their children Jesus? Because they were celebrating the fact that God saves. God saves, not their child. Of course, their child didn't save the people. They weren't saying that. But they were celebrating the fact that God does. Now look, when the angel tells Joseph to name his adopted son Jesus, he says, why? For who will save his people from their sins? For he will save his people from their sins. If Jesus isn't God, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Not that God would save his people from their sins, but that he will save his people from their sins. What else can that possibly mean? But that this child, who was conceived not by any man, but from the Holy Spirit, is himself Yahweh. He is Yahweh. The one who what? Saves. Who else could he be? The true meaning of the virgin birth is this. At least this. Yahweh. The self-existent God who's existed from eternity to eternity. Yahweh. A baby boy lying in a manger. If that doesn't make you worship, nothing in the whole world will. That's not hyperbole. If that doesn't make you worship, nothing in the whole world can. It can never be comprehended. Never. Never, ever. When you get to heaven, you still won't comprehend it. But looking back, we can see that it was foretold. Remember the theme of Matthew? Is fulfillment. And so Matthew reminds us that it was foretold. Now don't read verses 22 to 23 yet, just listen. And you'll see on your handout that if you go on our website, there's a condensed manuscript of this. You can read it all again as far as if you miss some of this. But listen, just listen to this. 730 years earlier, before Jesus, Ahaz, who was a descendant of David, he was in that genealogy we just went through last week. Ahaz was king in Jerusalem. He was a wicked king, bad king, who worshipped idols, and stubbornly refused to listen to God's prophets. He never listened to them, ever. When the king of Damascus, a neighbor of his to the north, and the king of Samaria, further north, threatened Jerusalem, King Ahaz says, what am I going to do? I know, I'll go to the king of Assyria and ask him for help. But God wanted Ahaz to trust in who? In God for salvation and for deliverance, not in men, and least of all, not in this idolatrous pagan Assyrian king. So the Lord very graciously sent Isaiah to King Ahaz. And this is what he said to King Ahaz. Ahaz, in your handouts, ask a sign of the Lord your God. What will it take to convince you that I can be trusted to save and deliver you? What will it take? Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Oh my! Who of us wouldn't think of something good, right? But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. What a hypocrite. He didn't want to ask for a sign. Why? Not because he didn't want to put the Lord to the test, but because he was bent on doing things his own way. He was bent on not trusting in God, because that means he had to relinquish some of his own autonomy as the king. And, well, asking the king of Assyria, how does that help? But it was his way of doing things. His mind was set. And so the Lord said to Ahaz, the Davidic king, what did he say? Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the maiden shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, nowhere else in the Old Testament, listen here, is maiden ever used of a married woman. Nowhere else is it used of a married woman. And so it always assumes virginity, right? In fact, there's another word that Isaiah could easily have used if he wanted to talk about a married woman. He just used the other Hebrew word, Isha. But, on the other hand, just as maiden is not the word for married woman, neither is it the actual word for a virgin. There was another Hebrew word that he could have easily used for a virgin. But he didn't use that word either. So let's take this word maiden. Maiden. Why did he use that word? Everywhere else in the Old Testament, a maiden is a virgin. Why not just say virgin? Right? But he didn't. Although it requires the idea of virginity, it's not the main point, so you're kind of left. If you're Ahaz, and you hear this sign, a maiden will conceive, that's just, whoa, what? But he didn't say a virgin will conceive. And so we're left with ambiguity. We're left with, huh. I guess like that, huh. That's what it was. Why does God use a word here that is so ambiguous? So out of the ordinary? Well, in the days of King Ahaz, and we're coming to Jesus, in the days of King Ahaz, this maiden, we don't know who she was, maybe Isaiah's wife, who gave birth to a son, she was apparently not a virgin. There's only been one virgin birth. We don't know who the maiden was. We don't know who the child was. Anonymous. But we do know this. God said to Ahaz, in your handout, before the boy, Emmanuel, knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you're so scared of, right, you dread, will be deserted. Ahaz, why are you so scared? I can take care of these two kings. And as a sign, I'm going to give this baby boy, he's going to be named Emmanuel. And by the time he's old enough to decide between the right and the wrong, these two kings, done for, destroyed, gone, no more of a worry. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Ahaz, I am with you. I can deliver you. I can save you. Turn to me and be saved, Ahaz, along with all the ends of the earth. But that can't be all there is to it. Do you feel that? It can't be just this unnamed maiden, this unknown child. It can't be all there is to it. Because I'm still stuck on why didn't Isaiah use the word for a married woman? Why did he use maiden? Which always assumes virginity elsewhere. Why did Isaiah leave the maiden and the child of Ahaz's day so anonymous? There's other children, and their names are given, and we know who they are, we know who their parents were, but this maiden and this child, kind of veiled in anonymity, in secrecy. Why? Why? And while the child's name, which means God with us, that should be encouraging to King Ahaz, right? Should be encouraging. Unfortunately, though, it doesn't let Ahaz off the hook for trusting in Assyria. Because in the very next verse, right after assuring Ahaz about the destruction of these two kings by the king of Assyria, Ahaz goes on to say, and the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house. Who is his father's house? The house of David. Such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, he will bring upon you the king of Assyria. Ahaz, God is with you to deliver you from these two kings. But is God with you when he turns you over to the king that you trusted in? You see, there's a tension. God with us. The deliverance from these two kings that I'm so afraid of. And yet God with us and being sold into exile and captivity to the king of Assyria? What does it mean? Ahaz himself is going to be attacked and conquered by the very one in whom he trusted. Is God still with them in this? Is God still powerful to save when Assyria comes and conquers Jerusalem? The Emmanuel of Ahaz's day was just a sign. But was he the actual presence of God among his people? Was he the actual presence of God? The son of this married woman cannot be, I am convinced, the final fulfillment of the sign. Otherwise, it's just a vain and empty hope. Because Emmanuel is born, the sign is given, and Judah's destroyed. God with us? God with us? Really? Indeed, Isaiah goes on to say strange things like this, that the whole land belongs to Emmanuel. Oh, who is this Emmanuel? That's strange. And I have to believe that Isaiah 9:6 is no coincidence. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. A child is to be born, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Do you see? Do you see that this maiden and this son in the days of King Ahaz were a picture? They were what we call a type or a pattern, foreshadowing a maiden and a son who are yet to come over 700 years in the future. Remember, that whole story of Ahaz and scared of the kings of Samaria and Damascus and the king of Assyria coming to help and God saying, ask for a sign. Trust in me, I am powerful to save you, Ahaz. I am powerful to save you. He refused. I'll give you a sign. No, I won't ask for a sign, but I'll give you one anyway. A maiden shall conceive. And we're left saying, that can't be all there is to it. What's going on there? What's going on? What's happening in that? And they were just the picture of God's ultimate testimony to us that he is indeed powerful to save. That his hand is not so short that he cannot reach down and deliver us from our sins and from death itself. Isaiah's prophecy was not finally fulfilled in the days of King Ahaz, but 730 years later, when a virgin maiden named Mary, conceived from the Holy Spirit and gave birth to a son, Yahweh, a baby boy, lying in a manger. Isaiah 7:10 said, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. And I ask you, this is not rhetorical. Tell me really, what could be deeper? What could possibly be higher? What could be more impossibly miraculous than a virgin who's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit? I don't think anyone, much less Ahaz, could have conceived of asking for a sign that deep and that high. And so the Lord himself gave us a sign. The Lord himself gave us a sign that we might believe in his power to save. And not like Ahaz, be bent on accomplishing things in our own strength and in our own way. What will it take for God? What will it take for you to turn to him, trusting in him for salvation? So Matthew writes in verses 22 to 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now listen, do you see this? Can you imagine being Matthew? You know, no one fully understood that prophecy in Ahaz's day. They looked at that and they just scratched their heads and said, well, I don't know what to do with it, right? Matthew comes, Jesus comes, Matthew sees in Jesus who is the fulfillment of all things. And then he says, oh, that's what that was about. This was foretold all along. What an argument for Matthew coming to his Jewish Christian readers and for them to say to their Jewish Christian unbelieving brothers and say, hey, you know what, you might think this hard to believe, this whole virgin birth thing, but it was foretold. We've been reading about it all along, all these years. It's right then, been right there underneath our noses. And now he's come and explained it all. Jesus, the virgin birth. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We're going to come back to this after a little bit of singing here in a second. But I want to go back to the fact but the virgin birth is not just a novelty. It's not just something we say that we believe. It's a sign. It's a sign that God has given the world. It's a sign that God has given the world that we might believe in his power to save and not trust in our own abilities or in our own supposed righteousness or our own adequacy. We have none. Ahaz clung to his own ability to bring about his own salvation instead of laying it all aside, doing what to the world looked stupid, and trusting in God. God said, Ahaz, what will it take? Ask me for a sign. God has given us that sign. He has given it to us that we might believe, that we might trust. Jesus is then the Son of David. Not only is he the lineage of the Messiah, but he is the virgin born from the Holy Spirit. I can only conclude that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one. Can I just say that again? He is the one who brings the blessings of salvation to us, his people. We're going to celebrate that now as we sing.